Good morning. Again, I want to invite everybody to join us across the hall for the time of enchiladas and food. It's going to be a fundraiser for LTC, but anyone is invited to come join us. Deidre is a fantastic cook, and the food is going to be amazing. So you're going to want to be there. Just come across the hall after worship today. So we're continuing our series called Church on Fire in the book of Acts. And for the last couple weeks, and we're going to look at it one more time today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And this is a passage that Chris read earlier for us as well. And you might be getting a little tired of it almost because we've read it probably about 8 times the last few weeks. But there's a reason for that. I want this to be kind of nailed into your head a little bit when you think about what church is, what the purpose of church is, what we're doing when we gather together. Because I think in a lot of ways, this passage is kind of a glimpse of what it would look like if we could share what we have when we come together, the purpose of what it is we do when we gather. So Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And so after looking at this for a couple weeks, we kind of looked the first couple times at the possession side of it, that they would come and they would share. They really lived with open hands. None of their possessions that they had owned them, because they were constantly willing to give. They lived with hands outstretched, like the things that they had, they didn't really consider them their own, because the resurrection of Jesus changed how they saw their stuff. But when you look at this passage, it is possessions that they're sharing all together, but it's not just possessions. And it is time that they're sharing together. They're coming together. It says they're coming daily to meet together, but it's not just time. And they're sharing meals together, and they're enjoying that meal and kind of fellowship that happens, but it's not just meals that they're sharing either. If you were to reach for a word to describe what they shared, I think the word you might use is life. They're sharing life together. And they're sharing, just as Jim kind of shared right now, the joys of our lives. Scott doing so well in that competition. And you can imagine them kind of gathering, getting to know each other's kids, helping out when one kid sprains his ankle or something, which, by the way, watch out for your feet, people, because my mom's not doing well. Jasmine had hurt her foot this week. Drew Sheldon is on crutches as well. So, I mean, we got to be careful with your feet this week. You can imagine them, just everybody sharing life together. In fact, there's a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. And I would recommend anybody read this book. If you want to kind of get a good glimpse of what Christian community should look like, read this book. Because I think it so well describes what we're supposed to do, what we're encouraged to be as followers, as disciples of Christ. If you were to use a word to describe what these people shared, you might use the word life. As Bryce mentioned yesterday, Ben Bradford got married, and I performed the ceremony. It was a great time and celebration. But one thing that happens when you perform a wedding ceremony, everybody comes and talks to you about their church experience, because you're just like the church expert, and they come in and share something with you. And one lady shared a story with Mandy. I'd been talking to her for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I was like, all right, I gotta go. But she kept talking to Mandy, and she told Mandy this pretty funny story. She said she was at a church, and she was part of the church choir, and so she was up kind of in the top, and the choir was removed from everybody, and so she never got to sit with her family at church. It was always her husband would go, and they had 3 kids, and her husband would go in with the 3 kids, and then one day, as they were at this church, there was a special soloist, so they didn't have to have the church choir that day, so she went and sat with her family. And so this woman comes up to her and just puts her arm around her and says, "I just want to let you know you're an answer to prayer today." And she's like, "Really? Why? And she said, "You know, I've seen your husband coming every week with his kids, and I've been praying that you would come to church. I've been praying that one day you would join him." And she's like, "I've been in the choir, man. Like, come on. Back up off me. I've been here every week." And in some ways, that's a very real picture of what church is, that we would look for needs like that in each other's lives, that we would pray for each other, that we would pray maybe that someone's husband or wife would come back to church, that we would be praying for each other's kids. I mean, that's a great picture of what it is to be the church. And in many ways, it stands in direct contrast to the way that we live. Have you ever thought about how the American dream is a very individualistic thing? And the goal of like the American life is that you end up with 2.5 children. I don't know how you do that, but you do. And you have a home for yourself, for your family, isolated from other people. And it even includes, the American dream includes a fence. You ever thought about that? It even includes, like, you got to have a white picket fence as well. The American dream, though, it's not bad. It's very individualistic. And author John Corey says this, that loneliness seems to have become the great American disease. And there's a price that we pay for striving for individualism. There's a price that we pay for kind of choosing to, we all have to have our own home, we have to have our own space. There's a price that we pay for that, and the price is loneliness. And what's so interesting is from the very get-go in Scripture, God says this is going to be a problem. In Genesis 2:18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And you may not even believe in Scripture, you may not believe that the Bible is inspired, but I find it so interesting that from the very get-go, God, when he's looking out at what's happened, when he's looking at Adam, he basically diagnoses problems in humanity forever. It's not good when people are isolated. It's not good when people are removed from community. And it's oftentimes when people are removed from community that they're at their most destructive. When people have been isolated, when they have a distorted view of humanity. And you have to remember too, this is before sin enters the world. Before sin enters, and God has just said in Genesis chapter 1, over and over again, what has he said about creation? It's good, right? Again and again, God looks and says, wow, that was good when I did that. Wow, this is amazing. And you kind of get the picture, right, God? You're kind of patting yourself on the back. But God says, it's good, it's good, it's good. In fact, when God creates, it says creates humans in the image of God, it says it is very good. And we think of the word sometimes, I think we think of the word good as not that great. You know, it's kind of like a B in class or maybe a B plus. But actually, the word that's translated good there in the Hebrew, it really means like perfect, flawless, rhythmic, without dysfunction. So God looks at the world and says, that's good. That is good. That is good. That is very good. Good. But then, when sin hasn't even entered in the world yet, he looks at what he's made and looks at Adam and says, not good. That leads us to an important truth that we need to understand. I mean, sometimes we think like, God, are you enough for me? And we sang the song, you know, you are the holy one, you are the only one. And we start to think like, well, if I'm a good enough Christian, then I can just be in relationship with God and it can be perfect and we really won't need anything else. If I could just get all humans out of the way, then relationship with God would be so much better. But this scripture tells us that we don't just survive off God. We survive also off seeing the image of God in other people. It should be perfect. Adam should have a perfect relationship with God, but still things aren't complete. We're designed for human interaction, for relationship. This is what you see in the book of Acts, that people are meeting each other's needs. They're coming together. And the reason that God does this is because God's that way. I mean, from the get-go, it's saying God is going to create humankind in his image. And God is a triune God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in community with just God. I mean, if you really read through Scripture, you'll see this over and over again, because when Jesus comes onto the scene, God declares over him, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then you see Jesus saying, I don't really do my own will. I do the will of my Father. My Father is good. The bread of my life is doing the will of my Father. And then later, when you see Jesus gathered with the disciples and he's telling them kind of to understand, okay, here's what life is going to look like when I'm away from here. He says, you know, you may miss me, but I'm sending someone that's even greater. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. I'm sending something that you can rely on. Like, I'm not going to be here physically for you anymore, but this Spirit is so much greater even than me. And so you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit kind of patting each other on the back, living in community, affirming each other. And this is how we're made. And this is what humans do for each other. This is God's intent. And so we crave real community. We crave to have relationships with other people. But so often we settle for what I would call pseudo-community. And pseudo just means fake. It doesn't necessarily mean bad, but it just means fake. And pseudo-community, I believe, happened when Adam and Eve sin. Because what do? They hide. And that's what shame can cause us to do. Shame can cause us to want to withdraw, to walk away, to take a step back. And we've all experienced shame and the idea that we want to pull back from other people. I experienced it because back in January, I have a confession to make. I started attending a swim class called Aqua Burn at the local YMCA. And I showed up to Aqua Burn, and the reason why I've started doing it is because I want to have my back as healthy as possible for carrying Carter around all the time. And so I started going to Aqua Burn, and the first day that I showed up, the lady, or the guy who was the lifeguard, he saw me, and he's like, it's not lap swim time, man. And I said, I know, I'm here for the class. And he was like, really? Okay. And so he's like, I don't know if it'll be hard enough for you. I was like, I'll see, don't worry about it. And so I got in the water, and basically everyone in there, I would say, was 60 plus and all female, like you might expect. And yeah, this is the picture. This is the picture that they use to advertise water aerobics. And so that's pretty much what it looks like. I'll even give you a visual image. Here's an image of me inside the water aerobics class. And when I was there at first, it was awkward and kind of weird. Like, I'm just kind of standing at the back, and I just feel like everyone's just looking at me like, what is he doing here? And this one lady came up and said, are you Bernie's grandson? And I said, I don't know who Bernie is. And I'm just kind of trying to stick with it. And I feel like everyone's just looking at me like, okay, this is really weird that he's here. And so I felt that kind of shame. And it actually was extremely difficult because you like sprint in the water and do all this stuff that is not easy for you to do. It's not my hardest workout of the week, but it's not too easy. And I was tempted after that to not go back, because it's just kind of weird for me to show up there. Just kind of strange to like keep going. But because I'd had the baby recently, I really, really wanted to try and do this. And so I've kept going. I know that some of you are like, what's Brian doing? Is he on steroids now or something? No, it's Aqua Burn. I mean, we know what it is to have shame, right? I mean, to show up in a certain situation or to show up in a place and to have that shame kind of come over you, and you're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. I mean, I don't really feel comfortable putting myself out there in that way to keep coming, I mean, whether to that class, or I don't know if I feel comfortable. And that's what shame does. And Adam and Eve, when they sin and they experience shame, there are a couple things that happen. First, Adam and Eve, they try to hide from God, which really you can't do. I mean, God comes and says, like, where are you? But it's just like playing hide and seek with a five-year-old or something. He's like, where are you? He's probably knows exactly where they are. And it's actually God's grace that he would say, where are you, so they can reveal themselves. Because Scripture teaches us that God is everywhere. God's Spirit is all over. You see, when we study in the book of Jonah, you know, Jonah tries to run away from God, but he finds that's a losing proposition. And if you think about it, I mean, can you really hide from God? You know, just kind of like duck behind here. It doesn't really work. Or like you go behind a wall and you're Don't tell God that I'm back here. It doesn't really work. And so you see that, and that's kind of their impulse, isn't it? That they want to hide from God. But you can't do it. You can't actually hide from God. And so the problem isn't hiding from God, though some people still try to do that in some ways today. The problem isn't hiding from God. The problem is, as they put on their fig leaves and they're hiding, they're really hiding from each other. That is really the problem, because you really can't hide from God. You can try to, but the problem is really they hide from each other. And this is exactly where pseudo-community comes from, because from here on out, from the garden until now, you've had the opportunity to position your fig leaves how you want to show others a certain image of yourself, to show others, yeah, I'm doing all right, I'm fine, I don't really need any help. You can put your fig leaves in certain ways to show an image. You can manage the image of yourself that's put out there. And that really is the problem. It isn't really hiding from God. The problem is that we can hide from each other. God says it's not good for man to be alone. And the question that I think you can ask is, then why do you keep doing things that isolate you? And if it's not good for man to be alone, God might ask the question, why do you keep doing things that isolate you? Why do you keep putting your fig leaves in a certain way to make it this kind of pseudo-community? Because pseudo-community still exists. It's everywhere. I read a story recently about a group in Japan. I'm not really sure how to pronounce this, but I think it's the... Chris, if you go to the next slide. The Hikikomori. Hikikomori. And it just means the withdrawn. And it's a group in Japan of mostly males who basically just spend all of their time on the internet. And what they do is they just basically sleep all day and then spend all night on the internet and just going in there. And they found it's a huge problem. Chris, if you go to the next slide, here's a quote. A conservative estimate of the number of people now affected is 200,000, but a 2010 survey from the Japanese Cabinet Office came back with a number much higher, 700,000. Since sufferers are by definition hidden away, Dr. Saito himself places the figure higher still at around 1 million. 1 million people. And as they've kind of talked about this and brought this to the forefront, people in Britain have kind of identified, yeah, my kids do that too. And other places around the world are saying the same thing. And we all probably could know one or two or 10 people who spend more time on World of Warcraft than in reality. People who go on, like, there's Second Life where you can go and like create a new life for yourself. And those are kind of the extreme people, right? Those are like, whoa, those people have such a skewed view of reality. But we all participate in pseudo-community here and there. There's social media where you can use Facebook and Instagram, and you put out certain versions of yourself. And you can position your fig leaf in a certain way. So people just see that this one side of you. You know, you always put up a picture where everyone looks happy and smiling, even though it took about 15 pictures to get that picture. You have your hair just right, so you put that one up there when your makeup's on or when everyone's smiling. You put that one up, but you don't put all the pictures. Okay, you put the picture of your vacation, but you don't put the picture up of that, like, someone was throwing up right before this picture, or that it took you 20 hours to get there and you had a flat tire. I mean, you don't really put that up, but you put this other picture up, and we just participate in pseudo community. And it's been happening forever, right? People have gone to bars forever, just participated in community that's not that deep. They'll just kind of share this time together. It happens at sporting events. You can go to a sporting event with 90,000 people and leave just as alone as when you showed up. And you can chest bump and high five for the whole game. And the thing is, especially when it comes to lives that are online with Facebook and Instagram, and this quote I want you to, you might want to walk away with, Chris, if you go to that slide. Studies have shown we're psychologically predisposed to think everyone else is happier than us. And so when you look at everyone's pictures online, you just think, wow, they're so much happier than me. They're living such an exciting life. And again, you don't see all the mess that it took to take that picture. And you start to think, like, everyone's just so much happier than me. Everyone else just has great vacations. Everyone's just on trips all the time. Their marriage is perfect. Their kids are always smiling. Maybe some of you need to just write this on a card and glue it to your computer or somewhere where you see it every day. Because it's easy to start to think everyone else is just so much happier than me. Everyone else seems to just get this. Everyone else doesn't seem to have moments of sadness, and so we end up kind of isolating ourselves because of these pictures that we see. And the scary thing is, this doesn't just happen out there at sporting events or online or at bars where fake community kind of develops. It can happen in church as well. You can come together week after week and just kind of be here but not really be here, and just walk in with some things that you really have on your heart that you would like to share, and just walk out with those same things on your heart. You can come and worship God because we're designed to worship God, and then ignore the part where we're supposed to also be in community with other people. We're called to be the redemptive standard for community in our world. We're called to come together to share our hearts, to share our joys, to share our trials, to share life together. There may not be a better picture of this, but in Genesis 2:25, Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were both naked, and they felt no shame. Unbridled honesty in a relationship, I think, is the best, the greatest thing a human can possess. And I don't think you can do that with every person. I mean, in the checkout stand, you're like, here's a list of my problems, man. I mean, I don't think you can do that with everybody. But do you have anybody who you can really talk to? Who you can really be, I mean, not literally, but figuratively naked before? You can say that this is what's going on in my life. This is what's on my heart. This is why our church functions the way that we do. We have our small groups that meet where you can share in circles, not just in rows, where you can share about things, where you can connect on a deeper level. We want to try and serve the community together, not just to serve and serve God's purposes in that way, but also that we would get to know each other serving, that we would share time in fellowship. This is why I love things like LTC that go on where we have big fundraisers, because we get a chance to share a meal together. This is times where it's sacred. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be, because this is the picture that God gives us. They were both naked and they felt no shame. And in Acts 2, you could say that about the church, that they were sharing life together and they weren't ashamed. They shared life on a deep level, and they weren't ashamed. Because there's two choices you can do with shame. There's two options. You can either talk about it and communicate what's going on in your life, maybe talk to somebody about why you're feeling ashamed, why you have a burden that's on your heart. Or the other option is to keep hiding. The other option is to put your fig leaf in a certain way to hide it so other people can't really see what's going on. So we have two options with our shame. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with our shame? What are we going to do with what we're thinking? What are we going to do with those things that we would rather hide? So that swimming class that I've been going to, after a couple times that I had been there, one of the ladies was talking to me about my life a little bit, and I shared that I had just had a kid, and that was the main reason why I was going to that class, because I wanted to keep things. And of course, she's like, really? No way. Please bring a picture. And so I brought a picture to this class, and I put it in a Ziploc bag, and all of them were passing it around the class. And now every time that I'm there, they're like, are you sleeping okay? Is Carter doing well? Bring him up here and have him swim with us? No. It's like I have 30 grandmas in that class now. And I so easily could have walked away. I so easily could have said, this is just weird for me to be here. And some days it still does feel a little weird. But because of what I shared, even though it was small, because of what I shared, because they were able to kind of put a little context behind why I was there, because of what I shared, a class is something that I look forward to now. And those are some of my good friends. There are two options that you have with shame. You could continue to withdraw, and you could live a life that's more and more isolated, or you could let it come into the light. I want to read Acts chapter 2 for one last time, because again, I want you to really understand this is what it looks like when the church is on fire. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you want to have a church experience that looks like that? You know, sometimes we come to church and we're kind of have our arms crossed and we're like, well, I hope Brian will be funny today and you'll probably be let down. Or you're like, I hope Brian will be profound and funny, like some sort of mix and something that I can walk out with. Or I hope that during our worship we sing the songs that I like. Or hope that I walk out, like we kind of have this perspective of what can I get out of church? This passage, I think, would want us to ask the question week after week, what can I give? What can I give to my brothers and sisters? What kind of encouragement can I give to my friend who's going through this hard thing? What kind of encouragement? What things do I need to share? What ministry can I get involved with? What can I give? You want to have the best experience possible? That is the question you need to ask. Not what can I get, but what can I give? In Acts chapter 2, the community came together and they gave and they gave and they gave. In the book Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. And in our hearts, we love community. We long for that. That passage, they were naked and they felt no shame. It's like, oh, that would be great. We love community because that's how we were designed. But we can't just love community. We have to love people. We have to love our brothers and sisters in the church. You want to have the best church experience possible. You ask yourself week after week, what can I give? What can I give? What can I give? We're going to sing a song now. It's called Light the Fire, and I hope that that's a song that helps to encourage a fire that's in us, that it would be lit again. And if you have anything that you need to give today, if you have a thought that you would like to give, if you have a question, if you would like to find out how to follow Christ more deeply, if you'd like to talk about baptism, if you'd like to talk about putting Jesus Christ on in baptism, if that's what you feel like your God is calling you to give, then I'll be down front, and Jim Settlemar, one of our elders, will be here with me. But I hope that as a church, we constantly ask that question, what can I give? Because the believers in Acts chapter 2, they had everything in common. They had life together, and it was so beautiful. So I hope when you have the opportunity to choose to withdraw, that instead you choose to share. Because this is what a beautiful life can look like. Let's stand and worship together.